Once, when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly, I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." Let's pray, shall we? Father, we praise you for your words, which are life, as we've just sung. Holy Spirit, come illumine, light up these words for us so that they're not just words on a page, but it's a story that lives in us today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, which may be a weird thing to think about, but just think for a moment how confusing Christianity must look to those who are looking in from the outside. Have you thought about that? Because there are so many people, aren't there, who own this label, Christian. And maybe you've had this wrestle yourself. There are so many people who say, "Well, we're followers of Jesus." And then another group will say, "Well, we're followers of Jesus." And yet they seem to be so very different. Just to illustrate the point, if we were to take a walk as a church family out this door, and we were to go down Silver Street and walk up 4th Street to the Green, we would pass 3, 4, 5 churches. We may well get a leaflet put in our hands by someone who says, "Well, we're Christians and we want you to have this leaflet." If you go on the right day, you may get someone from Silver Street Community Church putting a leaflet in your hand saying, "Oh, we'd love you. We'd love you to come along to church." So here's the thing. Who is right? Who are disciples of Jesus? Who are the real thing? How do people discern? Are they all right? Even this week, just to kind of illustrate this point, I had the privilege of seeing a friend that I haven't seen for a long time. And we were sitting over a cup of coffee and we were chewing exactly this issue. That was his wrestle. He was just like, "Well, who's right, Nathan? You know, you all claim to be Christian. You all claim to be followers of Jesus. Who's right? What is a follower of Jesus? Who are the real disciples?" And friends, if you know anything of that struggle or you've ever had a conversation like that, then can I say that actually the lesson, I think, of this passage that we've got in front of us really serves us this morning. Because here, in this encounter with Jesus and his disciples in this private kind of setting, Jesus spells out what it really means to be a disciple. Have a look with me at verse 23. If you look down there, little number 23. "Then he said to them all, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple.'" This is a blanket instruction from the lips of Jesus himself about what it means to be a disciple. Who really is a disciple? How do you know? Well, here it is, from the lips of Jesus. "Whoever wants to be my disciple," and he spells out what it means to follow. Or we could use the language that he uses a bit later, and he says, well, to be saved. That's what it means to be a disciple, to be someone who's clinging on to Jesus and is someone who's saved their life, forgiven, has the hope of heaven, assurance of where we go when we die, saved. Now, for some of us sitting here this morning, my guess is that we really need to hear this, what Jesus has to say about real discipleship. My guess is that for some of us we need to hear it because we need assurance that we're on the right path. Maybe some of us are struggling a bit with the fog of, well, you know, how do I know that we're in the right place? How do I know we're really following Jesus? And this morning, friends, I want to say to you that as we sit with this passage open in front of us, my hope is that the Lord Jesus will come alongside you and he will put an arm around you and he will say to you, guys, keep going. This is real discipleship. What I say here, what you are trying to do, that is real discipleship. And you'll have encouragement this morning to keep going. I also hope that some of us here this morning kind of will see it like an MOT. Now, not every one of us has a car, but this week I've got to take my car in to get an MOT, a checkup. Is it working? Is it doing what it's meant to do? And actually, that the point is that we need to bring our discipleship this morning. If you sit here and you say, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus, then you need to bring it into the MOT bay today of what Jesus says. And you say, how am I doing as a disciple? Am I really kind of in line? Am I tracking with what Jesus says discipleship is? Some of us just need to hear this because it will clear the fog a bit. You know, when you go and you talk to my Catholic friends or my people who claim the label of Christians, whatever it is, this might just clear the fog. Well, what does Jesus really mean when he says, I'm a disciple? And other of us need to hear this because today might be the day when you suddenly understand for the first time what it means to be a disciple. And you can become a disciple because you know what it is. Jesus says it himself. So, you ready? Let's get stuck into this story, shall we? Because here is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And I want to summarize it in two ways. Here it is. First of all, real disciples are those who say, Jesus lost his life to save mine. That's the first thing a real disciple says. How do you spot one? They say this. Jesus, verse 18, is alone with his disciples in private. He's praying. Always significant in Luke. Before he does anything big with his disciples, he prays. And then he asks them, who do the crowds say I am? It's a public opinion question, isn't it? What are the rumblings? Who do people that you mix with say that Jesus is? And they kind of rock up all sorts of answers, which you kind of get. Look at verse 19. Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah. Still others, one of the prophets of long ago, has come back to life. Now, if I was to ask you the same thing, who do the crowds say that Jesus is? What would you answer today? You would get many opinions, wouldn't you? Maybe not the same answers as here, but if you were to kind of go to your workplace or your neighbours and you say, well, who do you think Jesus is? You'd get a wealth of answers. For some people, Jesus is kind of a type of Gandhi or Mother Teresa, you know, a good guy who did good things and said good things. He was kind to people. But for some people, you get this kind of, well, Jesus was a prophet. You've heard that, haven't you? That's all he was. Like they're saying here, he was just a prophet. For some people you speak to, they're kind of rattled by Jesus. Well, you know, he's an anarchist. Jesus was someone who was a rebel against the cause. He was actually a troublemaker. But that is public opinion. But you need to listen carefully. Because Jesus isn't interested in what the crowds think. He's interested in what you think. He makes it personal. See, look at verse 20. But what about you? Disciples, sitting in this room with me in private, what about you? Who do you say that I am? Now, for Jesus, discipleship, being one of his followers, begins with who you believe Jesus is. Not what the public thinks. Boys and girls, listen carefully. It's not what your parents think. And actually, for some of us grown-ups sitting here, it's not what your parents think or thought. Actually, what do you think? Who do you believe Jesus is in your heart? Being a disciple of Jesus begins with having a right view of Jesus. And it's a view in our story as the scene unfolds. You can imagine Jesus standing there. What about you? It's a view that Peter gets bang on. Have a look at the next verse, verse 20. Peter answered, God's Messiah. Now that's not a phrase that we're very familiar with, is it? But if I can capture it in the title of our series, God's Messiah is a figure who brings help from heaven. God's Messiah is the long promised saving King who comes into a world that is broken and groaning under the curse of sin. It's a world that we live in. It's a world with brokenness that we feel. And Jesus is God's Messiah, help from heaven, come into this world to save people from our greatest needs, which is the burden of our sins. And I want to ask you this morning, is that who you see Jesus to be? What about you? If Jesus was standing here next to me and he said, well, if he was standing here, I wouldn't be preaching, he would be. But what about you? Who do you say I am? But you see, there's a danger, isn't there? Yeah, Jesus is God's Messiah. He's the one who came to save us. He's the one who came to help me. But you see, the picture needs fleshing out, doesn't it? Look at verse 21, because Jesus strictly warns his disciples not to tell anyone. Now you think, hang on, that's a bit odd. They've just got it. He's just seen that Jesus is the help that this world needs. And Jesus says, don't tell anyone. You're like, huh? Why would you do that? And I'll tell you why, because there is a danger. There's a danger for the disciples, and it's a big danger for you and I and for our world, which is that we turn Jesus into the saviour that he isn't. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean, we make Jesus a saviour of problems in our life that actually he didn't come to sort right now. So, for example, you'll hear people say, well, Jesus is my saviour, he's my Messiah, and actually he's come to sort out my problems right now. He's come to sort out my money problems. If only I have enough faith in him, all my money problems will disappear. And we turn him into God's Messiah to sort out my comfort. Or we think he's some kind of political leader. If only our country was having Jesus back at the centre of its parliament, then we'd all be okay. That's the sort of Messiah he is. But actually, Jesus says here that no. If you've got that sort of view of Jesus, then you've got a wrong view of Jesus. That is not true discipleship. If your view of God's Messiah turns Jesus into some kind of genie in the lamp that you rub as you pray, and then woo, he pokes out and says, what can I do for you today? I grant you 3 wishes. That makes you the boss, not Jesus. But he says the view that you've got to have is one that he spells out for us in verse 22. Have a look down. This is what he needs to teach disciples. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the 3rd day rise again. Real disciples have to understand that Jesus, God's Messiah, came to lose his life for sinners in order to save my life. He came to suffer, and he came to die, and he came to rise again so that my life could be saved from what it deserves. And at this point in Luke's telling of the story, the disciples don't get that. That does not fit with their view of Jesus. But that is what Jesus came to do. That is the help that he came to bring. Just look at verse 22 again with me, will you? There's a word that he uses twice, and it is the word must. I must suffer. I must be killed. Why does he use that word? That word in the original language in the Greek is such a strong word. We have strong words, don't we? But it is the word, it is necessary, Jesus is saying. There is no other way by which people can be saved. It is absolutely necessary. And so disciples are those who see that the cross of our Lord Jesus is the place where he stood in my shoes, taking the anger of God that I deserve because of my rebellion against God. He stood in my place, suffered and died, publicly humiliated and shamed in my place. And the necessary resurrection of Jesus declares to us with power that Jesus is God's Messiah. His job was finished. His work was won. He did what he came to do. And so friends, if we're trying to get to the bottom of what a real disciple is, it has to start here. Real disciples say Jesus lost his life at the cross so that he could save mine. Any other view of Jesus is not the real thing. And I want to be blunt about that. If the cross of our Lord Jesus is not at the center of your view of who he is and what he came to do, you are not a real disciple. Anyone who claims Christian label in the walk from here up to Edmonton Green, and I'm not into bashing people, I'm just trying to be straight from the Bible, that actually it is only those who see Jesus as God's Messiah, who lost his life for us, it is only those who are real disciples, according to the lips of Jesus. What about you? Is that what you say of Jesus? Praise God, for lots of us it is, isn't it? It's a work of his grace to see it. But real discipleship begins with a deep conviction that Jesus had to lose his life for me. That is the confession of a real disciple. And for some of you today, I want to ask you, will you confess that with your lips? Many of us here do, but some of you don't. Will you confess today that Jesus lost his life? That's why he came. That's the Messiah that he was. So that I could have my life saved. That's where discipleship begins. But it's not only that, Jesus says. Real disciples say Jesus lost his life to save mine. But there's a pair, there's a partner that walks hand in hand. And I've tried to summarize it like this. Real disciples say, I will lose my life to follow him. I will lose my life to follow him. What you believe, and you guys will know this in all sorts of contexts, what you believe is seen in what you do, isn't it? So think about a rock climber. I know I talk about them a lot. I really haven't actually done that much rock climbing. I admire them, but I wouldn't want to do it very much. But think about a rock climber. What do they believe? They believe that the rope's going to hold them up, don't they? You would have to have a lot of confidence in a rope. And so there they are. They stand. They climb their thing, and they stand on a cliff face. And what do? They lean back on this rope. Now, if you didn't believe that rope was going to hold you, would you lean back?
No,
of course you wouldn't. You'd be stupid. I'm not sure this rope's going to hold me, but I'm just going to lean back anyway. You'd be daft. What you believe comes out in your actions. That person believes the rope's going to hold them, so they lean back on the rope. Now, I want to say to you this morning, well, not me, but Jesus says that actually the same is true for discipleship. What you believe about Jesus will be seen in what you do with Jesus. See, look at verse 23. Look how Jesus goes on. Then he said to all of them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. This is instructions for everyone. Whoever wants to be a disciple. It's not this is only applies to some people. This isn't just instructions for Silver Street Church. Whoever wants to be my disciple has to do these three things. These are the actions that accompany a belief that Jesus died and lost his life so that he could save us. And the first of those actions is seen in denying yourself. Look down at the thing. See the three actions? Just so I'm not making it up. Deny, that's the first one. What's the second one? Take up. What's the third one? Follow. Three actions that describe discipleship. Deny yourselves. as disciples, real disciples, are those who are learning to say no. That's a bit aggressive, isn't it? No! My children are experts. Not my older ones so much, although they're pretty good at it. Sorry, Ethan. But my children are experts at saying no. It's one of the first words children learn. No! I will not do that. No, no, no. Sorry, Ivy, but that will probably be one of your first words. No! But a Christian is someone who is learning to say no to ourselves. We're learning to say no to that bit of us that is set itself up against God and wants to rule and wants to make the decisions about what's right and wrong. And we need to learn to listen to that voice, and we need to say no. No, you are a rebel against God. No to self. We're learning to say no to those passions and appetites, those loving to do things that God says, you shouldn't do that. I didn't make you to do that. And we need to learn to say no, like my kids. No, we've got to learn to say that to ourselves. That's what it means to be a disciple, learning to say no to not just the wrong things, but to self-reliance. You know, we're so prone to pride and to try and rely on ourselves. You know, religion, rules, what is that? That's self-reliance. And there is a real danger in any form of discipleship. Anyone who claims to be Christian and yet encourages you somehow to rely on yourself in some way, that's not real discipleship. Because real disciples are learning to say no. You need to give it a bit more aggression than that. What are they learning to say?
No.
No. That's good. You see, you're well practiced already. You're learning to say no. No to self. No to self-reliance. No to trusting in myself that God will be pleased with me if I just come to church a little bit more frequently or if I pray a little bit more regularly. No. You've got to say it aggressively. No. Because it's wrong. Learn to say no to self. Is that you? Here's the MOT for some of us. Are we learning to say no? Are we people whose life is marked by a daily struggle of saying no to the things that God says is wrong? Saying no to self-reliance? Saying no to those desires that want the opposite to what God says? We are to empty ourselves, and instead we are to take up our cross daily. You see what he says there? Take up your cross daily. Can I just be really upfront and say, actually, I've really struggled with this phrase, because without more explanation, I think, from Jesus, it's hard to know exactly what he means. So put yourself in the shoes of the disciple for a moment. If they were to go out of wherever they were and walk into a city and they see a man carrying a cross, they would know immediately where that man was heading. Okay, so as they look at a man carrying a cross, it's a man who is heading for death. As they see a man carrying a cross, they see someone who's being subjected publicly to shame and to humiliation. And they see someone, perhaps, who's under the authority of someone else. This is a sign that they're under somebody else's authority. Those are the pictures that might have come to mind. And maybe Jesus is kind of meaning all of those things. But I've wondered this week, as I've wrestled with this, actually in the context, whether Jesus is kind of saying, yes, it's all of those things, but in particular he's saying, actually, guys, I want you to learn and be willing to live a life like me. Because what has Jesus just talked about in verse 22? He's talked about him taking up his cross, hasn't he? He hasn't spelt it out for them yet. He hasn't told them he's going to die on a cross yet, but he said, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be killed. And most of us in this room will know where the gospel ends, with the Lord Jesus being crucified and then rise from the dead. And I think he's saying, look, I want you to have a willingness, disciples, to walk the path I walked. I want you to have a willingness to suffer and to be humiliated for being one of my disciples. I want you to willingly lay down your life and follow me. I think that's what he's getting at. And you notice that he says daily. Daily. Not just once, but daily, we've got to be ready to pick up our cross and say, Jesus, I'm going to be obedient to you wherever it costs, wherever it takes me. Even if I have to lose my life, I'm going to willingly follow you today. And so every day, when you get up and you brush your teeth and you do your hair, if you do your hair, and all that kind of stuff, you gotta say in the mirror, I'm going to carry my cross today. Jesus, I'll be obedient to you today, wherever it leads, whatever it costs me. And as we do that, as we live a Jesus-shaped life, because he was the one who willingly did those things, then actually what will we do? What's the third action? Anyone still alive today? Follow. Yeah. Well, follow. To follow someone. We live in a follow-me culture, don't we? Some of you are probably not gadgeted up and into technology, but you know, if you want to, you can click follow all over the place on the internet. You know, follow this person, follow that person, and you get their opinions and you get their advice on life, and you can follow their fashion tips. And you know, as you can see, I do. And you know, hey, why are you laughing? you know, you can follow people all over the place. But actually, do you know what? Real disciples want to follow Jesus. Real disciples want to do what he says. Real disciples want to listen to his advice. Real disciples want to follow what he's saying as they read the scriptures, and they want to take his advice for their family life and their raising of children and their spending of their money and their engaging with people in the workplace. We want to follow Jesus. We want to walk in his steps. We want to look like him and smell like him and be like him in the world that we live in. Follow me. We will follow, we will pursue Jesus as the one who saves us. Can I just take pause for a second? Because I think sometimes we get this wrong, okay? And Patrick, Gareth and I were praying about this morning a little bit. But there's this thing in Christianity that people have this impression that being a follower of Jesus is a life of no's. Have you ever encountered that? You know, Christians are all about the no's. They're very good. They're like little kids. No. No to this, no to that, no to getting drunk, no to swearing, no, 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 no. That's what Christians are. It's a real dull life. But you see, here's the thing, and again, you look at this in the Bible. It's never just a life of no's. Yes, it's a life of no's, but it's not just a life of no's, because actually, there's always something positive to fill its place. He says no, no to the self, no to things that are wrong, but then he always puts something positive in its place, which here is to pursue Jesus. So look at what he says. You leave behind, you repent, you turn from self. And what do you do instead? You positively follow Jesus. Following is a very positive action. You're pursuing it, you're doing it with vigor. Follow me. The Christian life is not just a life of no's. It is a life of positive yeses, of pursuing joy and what is right and what is good and what is fun. Three actions of a believer. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And Jesus summarizes those actions in verse 24 as losing your life. Losing your life now. To lose something means to ruin it, to destroy it, to put it away. Real disciples will say to Jesus, I will lose my life to follow him. And why would you do that? My time's running out. But why would you do that? Well, verse 24, Jesus puts before you two ways to live. Why would you follow? Why would you lose your life now for Jesus? Very simply, because it's the only way to save your life. It's the only way that you can be absolutely sure that as the Lord Jesus returns as judge, that you will be saved. Verse 24 says that you've got a choice. There's two paths that you can choose right now. Path one is to save your life now. Jesus says you can do that. You can preserve this right to rule. You can have your own opinions. You can do your own stuff. You can gather as much as you can. He says that you could gain the whole world. You can pursue that. If you want to save your life now, you know, this kind of just preserve who you are, walk out of here and makes no difference, then you can do that. But if you do that, he says, then you will lose your life. Because if you choose to ignore God's help from heaven now, then one day that help from heaven will ignore you. It's harrowing, isn't it? But look at verse 26. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this generation, The Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. If you reject Jesus now, if you're ashamed of him now, if you want to just preserve your little bubble, your little life, you know, your little, I can do what I want to do, then one day Jesus will be ashamed of you. You will lose your life. But there's a second way to live. And that's the way we've looked at here. Real disciples lose their life now. We're not precious to hold on to my right to rule, to my right to do what I want to do. We say no to self and we say yes to Jesus. And when we lose our life for him, ready to do that, whatever it costs us, whether we get laughed at or kicked out of our families, or whether we get put in prison one day in this country for doing it, we press on because we know that that is the only path to life. To lose our life for Jesus. So real disciples, what do they say? First of all, they say, Jesus lost his life to save me. Is that your view of Jesus this morning? You cannot be a real disciple without the cross at the center of your view of Jesus. And real disciples are those who say, I will lose my life to follow him. What that means for some of us this morning, and I've been really challenged on this week, is that we need to do a health check, don't we? It is a daily war to say no to self, to take up our cross and to pursue Jesus with energy. And maybe some of us here this morning are sitting here and we are dwindling in our discipleship. We are not saying no. There are sins that we are keeping like a little pet and we're stroking them and we're saying, I'm going to keep you nice and safe because I like you. But actually, what do we need to learn to say? Let's have it one more time.
No.
No. We need to learn to say no. With God's help, with the help of the Spirit who indwells us as believers. And we need to learn to say yes to Jesus. Are you pursuing Jesus? If someone spent some time with you, would they see you as someone who wants to hear what Jesus has to say? Would they see you making a priority of getting here? Now, I know I'm preaching to the converted because you're all here, but would they see you making a priority of coming here? Why? Because here's where we listen to Jesus. And we learn from one another what it means to pursue Jesus. Jesus lost his life to save mine, and I will lose my life to follow him. That's what real disciples say. And that's how you spot one. So if someone comes up to you and says, oh, I'm Christian. Huh. Let me ask you, who do you say Jesus is? That's what you want to ask them. And then you can tell. And may, by the grace of God, we not be hypocritical. And may this be our discipleship. May this be what marks Silver Street Community Church as people who say this. Let's bow our heads, shall we, and pray together. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for the teachings of Jesus. We thank you for these words that spell out for us today what it means to be a disciple. And Father, we want to sit here as a group of people and confess so often that we fail to say no to self as we should. Father, even this week there have been desires of our hearts and things we've wanted to do, things that we want to declare as right and wrong that have not fitted with what your word says, and Father, we want to say sorry. And Father, we want to be those who actively pursue Jesus. Give us that energy this week. Make us remember to make time in our lives for Jesus, to pray, to follow, to walk in his steps, to seek his help, to behave like him wherever we spread to this week. Father, we want to be disciples, real disciples. And above all else, we want to say thank you that Jesus lost his life to save ours. And so in all our failings to deny ourselves, in all our failings to follow Jesus as we should and take up our cross, we thank you that there is forgiveness. And we pursue Jesus as the one who alone forgives and who alone helps. And we do so with grateful thanks in his name. Amen.